Thank you, Stan. That was very nice. You started that while I was gone, didn't you? That was very good. That was very good. I like that. I like that. The second lesson this morning is from the little epistle of James. And if you've never read the epistle of James, I invite you to go home and read it. It won't take you long. It's one of the shorter epistles. It is an epistle that is not unlike a Christian backpack. In fact, if I had heard the children's sermon, I probably would have reframed this sermon a little bit, because it really is like a little backpack. A lot of little practical advice. James is inspired by the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, like the book of Proverbs. It's like practical wisdom for living, making application, theological ethics, if you will. It's about bringing things into focus for practical life. James both comforts and goads. Now, goad is just a highfalutin word for a kick in the pants, and we'll get to that a little bit this morning. It talks about a lot of practical things, like what do you do with anger? And that's the subject, at least in part, of our lesson this morning. James chapter 1, verses 17 through 27, I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the Word of God as I read these words. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of His own purpose, He gave birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers that deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be a blessing in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: care for the orphans and widows in their distress, and keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Anger is so much a part of our lives. We're so surrounded by it, pummeled by it, perplexed by it, confronted with it, inspired by it, that it's hard to know what to make of it sometimes. You know, I always talk about anger in my wedding homilies, or most often, and some take issue with that sometimes. But, you know, anger is an expression of a genuine human relationship. We get angry with one another. You don't talk about it, then you never know what to do with it, right? So, anger is an expression of passion. It's an expression that you care. If you never got angry in that most intimate relationship, what would that be saying about the relationship? The question is not whether you get angry. The question is what to do with the anger. How do you treat it? Anger can break down a relationship. It can be repressed in a relationship. It can ruin a relationship. Anger can also be a vehicle to change. It can be a vehicle to reconciliation when there was real conflict and tension. It can be all of those things. So I guess you could say there is good anger and there's bad anger, or anger that's channeled, or anger that breaks down and destroys and demonizes. Of course, there's a lot of anger in political rhetoric, isn't there? And it gets tiresome at times, unless we happen to like the candidate. And then what they get angry at, we approve. But of course, if we don't like the candidate, what they get angry with, we don't approve. And of course, anger is always perspectival like that, and that's a word, I looked it up. It's perspectival. It's a matter of perspective. If I get angry at you, I can justify my anger, and I am right, regardless of what you say. Right? Right? I'm surprised you said right. Of course, it's not entirely right, unless I channel the anger. So James has a lot to say to us, I think, about anger. Because in many ways, both kinds of anger are present in this little book, one in our morning scripture lesson and the other later, much later in the book, because James does goad us, challenge us, confront us. In fact, James gets downright angry in the prophetic sense of that word, or what I'm going to call this morning cold anger. That's a community organizing word. It's a word that where you channel anger into something constructive to actually do something with it. There's destructive anger and there's cold anger. There's good anger. The bad anger, the destructive anger, is spoken of in our morning scripture lesson where it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, later in James, there seems to be a paradox, seems to be a contradiction, even though I don't think it is that, because it's really talking about what I would call righteous indignance or good anger, cold anger. Later in James, if you'll look in chapter 5, it's one of the most incendiary chapters in the New Testament against the rich. When James says, come now, you rich, weep and wail for the misery that is to come. For the wages of the workers, which you kept from them by fraud, cry out. Now, that's anger, I think. It's indignance. It's a prophetic kind of anger. And interestingly enough, if you look at the verses, the word listen is in both verses. It says, listen, listen. Those of you who defraud the workers of their wages, there's misery coming for you. Listen. And then in the other kind of anger, there's another kind of listening. Two different Greek words. One says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So let's take one by one. First, the bad anger. The bad anger. The anger that is destructive. The anger that is produced when we have preconceived ideas about people, when we label people, even when we go to the extreme and demonize them, when we don't listen, when we're not slow, when we're slow to speak, when we're not slow to speak, and we're not slow to anger, when we don't listen, because we've got preconceived ideas about the other and what they're saying, because after all, they're wrong, right? But we won't listen to them. Thich Nhat Hanh, one of my favorite writers, Buddhist, the great Zen Buddhist monk, in fact, some say the greatest living Zen Buddhist, talks a lot about anger and what to do with it, especially in conversations with others. And he talks about mindful listening. Mindful listening. That is a listening that is actually attentive, not only to what the other is saying, but it's a compassionate listening, he says. It's actually acknowledging the other person as a fellow sufferer. as one who is also broken, listening to the suffering that is in the other, because it's a correspondent suffering in oneself. It's a compassionate listening for the other to understand why the other is thinking what they're thinking, even if we might even think that they're misconceived in their thinking. But we've got to listen to them to make sure about that. My ethics teacher once lectured on this subject and said that whenever you're in an ethical conversation, you must do one thing first. Listen enough and repeat back to the other person what the other person has said so that they will agree that that is in fact what they said. Did you get that? That's not an easy thing to do. But that means you really listen. You listen for what the person is saying. If you think they're misconceived, then maybe you're wrong. Maybe you're just not hearing the premise from which they said what they said. So listening, compassionate, mindful listening is such an important part of what we do with one another. And that's a listening that doesn't automatically start thinking about what I'm going to say in response. That's a hard thing to do. Because how many times are you in a conversation with someone immediately with like the first three or four words out of their mouth, you think you know exactly what they're going to say, right? And so you're formulating a response. But do you know exactly what they're going to say? Now, the same kind of thing that Thich Nhat Hanh is talking about is mindful listening, I think, is in the daily examination of grace, which is something that I have been promoting as a, and some of you are doing as a way of contemplative prayer, and that is mindfully attending to the moments of the day and the movements of your spirit and God's spirit. Are they movement towards God, or are they movement away from God? And again, that's not rocket science. Movement toward God is a movement of peace, love, joy. It could be goading. It might even be cold anger. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Movement away from God is demonizing, especially with anger. It's labeling. It's stereotyping. It's not listening. That's a movement away from God. So let's get to the other side of the equation. An anger that might be called good anger. Cold anger, as the community organizers talk about it. And it does come in that passage in James, James chapter 5. And I mean, you know, turn to that passage. I just gave you a little bit of it. I mean, it is incendiary. It is tough. Come, you who are rich, weep and wail for the misery that is to come. For the wages of the workers, which you withheld by fraud, are crying out. Now, that's not anger. I don't know what it is. All right? It is what I would call prophetic anger. It is cold anger. It's constructive anger. Now, you know, it's important to kind of get at the context here. And biblical scholars have an interesting way of looking at that passage in the Epistle of James. They want to say that actually those rich folk were probably not members of the church. Or, better yet, they were those Christmas and Easter folk. You know the ones? And they would come on Christmas and Easter. They'd come on occasion. And when they came, and James tells us this, that this happened in his church, they would give them the best seats in the house, which I think here would be way in the back. No, I'm just kidding. I would love it if the best seats were right up here. They give them the best seats in the house, and James says, don't give them the best seats in the house. They get to sit with everybody else, the poor and the outcast. They sit with the homeless. They sit with low-income workers. That's where they should sit. So what the speculation about this really incendiary passage is that James is really trying to say, listen, wake up to what's happening. They come here and you're just coddling them. You're giving them the best seats in the house. Now, come on. Let's challenge this. Let's challenge the very system that is oppressing you. Does that sound a little angry? Yeah. It's what I call cold anger. I'm reminded of a story that Ernie Cortez, a mythic community organizer in the Southwest, really a famous guy who has in community organizing lore, has become almost up there with the top of the community organizing. He tells a story about he was teaching training in community organizing techniques. The relational meeting is really core to those techniques of community organizing. That's a one-on-one meeting where you get to know stories, you get to know the guts of who the other is. We've done a lot of that around here, and we still promote it a lot, and people are supposed to be doing relational meetings. A little goading there? Yeah, we're supposed to be doing relational meetings. Session is committed to do one once a month, and other groups have been doing them. So he was doing training on this, and he was doing training with a Black Baptist minister who he knew pretty well. And this minister wasn't divulging much in the training. He wasn't talking much. And so Ernie Cortez decided to goad him a little bit, to draw him out. He said, tell us about your son. And the minister paused for a moment. He was quiet. And then he began to open up. He said, my son had meningitis when he was 5 months old, and now he cannot speak and he cannot dress himself. And I'm angry about that. I'm angry that that happened to me. But you know what just makes me as angry? Is that in my ministry, I am constantly taking people to the emergency room, or I am caring for people who themselves has no health care. He said, I'm lucky because I had health care, but a lot of my parishioners don't. And I'm angry about that. Ernie Cortez then came in and said, you know something? That's the kind of anger that you can channel into something that makes a difference. That's cold anger. So there's destructive anger and there's cold anger. And the interesting thing about the two is that in James, listening kind of bridges the gap. Listening bridges the gap between the two. Listening that is attentive to what the other is really saying. Listening that is slow to anger, slow to make preconceived ideas, but also a kind of listening that is what I call exposure. It's the same kind of exposure that is the exposure of the cross, you know. It exposes the little crosses, the abuses of power that litter the landscape of the world. So listening is, it seems to me, is a key to understanding the movements of God, what God is doing in our lives. Listening, which is also attentive to the other, and a listening that exposes the abuses of power in our world. There's good anger, there's bad anger. So, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, slow to anger, but then also listen for what's really going on and expose it, channel it for real change. Amen.